How many of you feel generous because you paid your rent this month? How many of you feel generous because you paid your Visa bill this month? How many of you feel generous because you sent your mortgage check to the bank this month? How many of you feel generous because you paid for the Wi-Fi? No, it's not generosity to pay what is owed, and what is owed to God is first fruit.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, February 2nd, 2025. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Trusting God with Your Finances. And our text comes to us from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. And now here's Pastor Jeff.
It's just so good to be in God's house, to be with people who love the Lord, to be with people who are seeking the Lord, who need the Lord, right? We all need the Lord. You cannot tell me that we don't need the Lord. And last month, at the beginning of the month, we began 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I was so honored and to be a part of that with you, but also I was so proud when I sat down and I looked at the sign-up sheet, and we asked for 21 days of prayer and fasting, and you guys filled out every day of the month. And we went above and beyond, and there's nothing better than going above and beyond. So I want to encourage you right now to not stop praying and fasting, right? This isn't something that we should be doing just in January because the denomination is doing it, because most churches are doing it, because it's a new year and a new me. You know, that's not why we do it, right? That's not what prayer's about. That's not what fasting's about. But the truth is I hope that in this last 21 days of prayer and fasting, you've learned some things, specifically how to slow down and spend time with God and hear his voice. My question to you is, did you have a good time in prayer and fasting? And some of you are going to be like, yeah, it was great, Pastor. You're probably lying. So don't do that. We're in church, right? Because here's the real question is, during this time of prayer and fasting, were you under attack? Because we were. Oh, the wife and I were under so much attack these last few weeks. The spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of worry, the spirit of confusion. You know, it's really interesting because there's an enemy who's always against us, right? We know about it, right? There's an enemy who's always against us. But can I tell you something? When you don't care about getting close to God, when you're not praying, when you're not fasting, when you're not reading his word, when you're not trying to get close to God, you know what the devil does? He just leaves you alone because you're on your own destruction course. If you're moving away from God and not seeking time with God, not seeking his wisdom, not seeking his voice, not seeking to be in his presence, the devil's just going to leave you be and allow you to destroy yourself. But when you begin to chase God, when you make a commitment to be in prayer, when you make, and even that in fasting even more, that's when the enemy attacks. And he always attacks us through our weakest links. He always attacks us through the ones we love the most. He always attacks us because he doesn't want you to get close to God. Prayer is so powerful, and it changes things. It changes me. And with prayer that powerful, what happens is all of a sudden an enemy who didn't care begins to care quite a bit. Because there's nothing the enemy wants more than for us to be separated from God. Now, if you don't have your mind and your heart on God, the devil doesn't care. But when you seek him, the enemy strikes. Little things, big things get thrown into your face. It's just the way it goes. But still, I beg you, don't say to yourself, well, I'll just stop praying and seeking and fasting so the devil will give me a peaceful life. No, 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 no. That has eternal consequences that aren't going to work out well for you. Okay? The truth is that we need to be seeking God. I beg you, I urge you, if needs be, if you'd like a more biblical word, I exhort you to continue to pray and fast. It should be what we do. Prayer is a basic practice of our faith. If you can't pray, you can't communicate with God. If you can't communicate with God, you can't settle down and hear his voice. And if you don't hear his voice, you're going to make all your own decisions. And I know you all pretty well. You're not great at making your own decisions. Now, let me hold up a mirror and say the same thing to myself. I don't want anybody to think I'm perfect. I'm not. I've made some pretty bad decisions in my life. But when you bring God into that, especially through prayer and fasting, it's a wonderful thing. Now, remember, fasting is important. It's powerful. But fasting without prayer is just dieting, okay? Don't do that. you're going to set aside a time to fast, it's not just about denying yourself some sort of nutrient or some sort of thing you enjoy. It's about a purposeful, focused, dedicated time of being with God. Fast one meal. Maybe every Wednesday during your lunch hour. You give up the food of that lunch hour, not to sit around and talk about how you're so hungry because you're fasting, but to spend that time purposefully focused and dedicated in your heart to be with God. We have to be a praying people, church, amen? And as praying people, we have to be a fasting people, amen? And it's a great way for us to understand prayer as a whole, to say prayer is about being with God. It's not about asking him for things. It's not about telling him what to do. It's not about telling him what you need. It's not saying, oh, Lord, I can't believe my son just got an earring. Lord, I pray that his ears bleed, Lord. Make them bleed in Jesus' name. Rebuke that earring, right? That's not what it's about. It's about seeking the heart of God, and you don't know the heart of God if you don't spend time with God, and you can't spend time with God if you're not praying. You meet somebody in your life, you want to get to know them, you don't ignore them. You spend time talking with them, and it's a conversation. You talk a little, you listen a little. God talks a while, you talk a while. Don't pray all day long because you think it's more holy. But talk to God all day. Continually be at prayer with God. We learned that together a few weeks ago as we got into it, to be a praying church. And we did that by using the words of Jesus himself. But the way we set it up is that we're looking at what we call Old Testament commandments and how they play out in our lives as New Testament assumptions. This applies to us, to each and every one of us. We did that looking at prayer. We looked at the words of Jesus himself where he says, and when you pray, and when you fast, Jesus makes an assumption about our lives. Jesus understands that we should already know that these are the basic practices of our life. If we follow God, we need to be people who are praying and fasting. Why? Because it's expected of us by God. But on top of that, it's good for us. Prayer is powerful. It changes me. If you don't pray and you don't fast, you're missing out on the most basic practices of what it means to be a Christian. We need to be a praying church. Amen? Amen. We need to be a praying church. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, just like we need to be a praying church, we also need to be a giving church. We need to understand that we have given our lives to God. Amen? Amen, right? Do you remember the moment you gave your heart to God? Do you remember the moment you learned the ABCs of your walk with Jesus? A, you have to admit. B, you have to believe. C, you have to commit. Let me unpack that a little bit more. To come to Christ, to receive Christ in your life, you had to get to a point where you humbled yourself before the King of Kings. And in your humility, you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? All right. From there, you moved on to believing in the Savior, that Jesus came, that God poured himself into man, went to the cross, died for your sins, rose again, and will return to take us home. Amen? You've admitted, and now you believe. And the ABCs finish with this. You have to commit to following Jesus and all of his ways. There are commandments in the entire Bible for us to read through. I might talk about this a little later if there's time, but remember, in the past I've told you the Bible is prescriptive and descriptive. It describes who God is and who we are in relation to him. It describes what humanity does. But it also prescribes what God wants us to do, how we should live, what we should do. And so when we look at Old Testament commandments and how they play this out, we say to ourselves, God's promise is amazing. I admit it. I believe. I commit. What a wonderful day it was. I gave my heart to the Lord. Everything in my life changed. I humbled myself. On that day, I allowed God to take over my life and become the administrator of my life because God's word is full of God's promises. And one of God's promises is that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, which means this is an ongoing process of growing closer to God. It starts with surrender. Men of Power, we meet every other Wednesday, and we have a motto: victory through surrender. And it's surrender to God. A wonderful thing for us to know is that we have God and that God has us. We believe in Jesus. We receive the peace that comes from grace. We grow in his word. We believe in his promises. Do you believe in his promises, church? Amen. Well, now we've reached a place where God can take his role in our life as the administrator of every aspect of our life. And this is where we run into problems. This is where it gets a little hard for some of us. Because we trust God with our health. We trust God with our families. We trust God with our whatever. But there are limits for some people. And I got to ask you why, right? When we're going to allow God to be the administrator of our whole lives, then we can really grow and really make God that administrator of every single part of our life. Now, the Old Testament assumptions, or the Old Testament commandments and New Testament assumptions, as we saw in prayer, today we're going to use that same method, but we're going to look at growing closer to God by surrendering, and here's the key word, everything to God. If there are areas in your life that you say, God, fix this, 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 don't touch that part right there, God. God, fix this, it, but don't touch that part right there. Have you truly surrendered everything? So I have to ask you this question. When you say things like, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, and we posture that way before the Lord, and we posture that way before others, there's a question you still have to ask yourself. Am I giving my whole life to God? All that I am, all that I will ever be, and all that I have. Now, as you think about that in your heart, let me ask you this. What do you think about your finances? Is God involved? Is God involved in your financial decisions? Do you have a good feeling or a bad feeling when it comes to money? When you think about money, do you think about how much you have or how much you'd like to have, or do you ponder and wonder in how much you don't have? Maybe it's what you spend it on that you can't get out of your brain. Maybe you shouldn't have spent it on that, right? What do you think about your finances? And do you bring God into that thought process? God, should I buy this venti extra shot Starbucks fruit dessert blended into a cup? Well, I need the caffeine. Well, there's hardly any caffeine in there. It's all sugar, right? You can make it at home for a lot less. There's a lot of ways to save money. There's a lot of ways to be frugal. And sometimes we think of the little things and we don't think God needs to be a part of that. But God needs to be a part of all of our decisions. When people think about their finance, they usually think, well, how much money do I have? How much money do I need? How can I get more? They don't pay me enough at my job. I need to find another job that pays me better. I'm worth more. You know, these are normal things. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think the real question is what does God think about our money? What does God say about finances? What does God tell us he wants? Well, I want to know God's promises. Don't you want to know God's promises? They're all in here. You got to read it. You got to know it. It's why we study the Bible. Because God's word is full of his promises for those of us who are obedient. Let me just jump right into this first text right here. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. And I want us to look at this awesome short passage here in Proverbs. I'm going to read it to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 9 of Proverbs 3 says this: honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. What an awesome promise of God. Follow my commands, give your first fruits, and you'll have so much, you won't have anywhere to put it. That's God's promise. I'm not promising that to you. The Lord is. And it comes right out of his word. God keeps his promises. Amen? Then you shouldn't be worried about money. God keeps his promises, right, church? Amen? Right? Then you shouldn't be worried about your health. God keeps his promises, right, church? Then the hurt you're feeling, God promises to heal that hurt. And he will. Because what it comes down to, church, is either we believe in God's promises or we don't. Do we believe in God's promises? Amen. Here's the thing. When it comes to our finances, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that aren't so pleasant, right? We find ourselves in financial problems because we're disobedient to the Spirit of God. God will not lead you into a mountain of debt you cannot get yourself out of. Oh, but Lord, we're looking at this new house, and you know, we need a bigger place, and we really want to go, and we went, we saw it, and it looks so good, and we go home, and we're crunching the numbers, and you're like, well, you know, it's kind of a stretch, and I really don't know if we can, but maybe if I sell Tupperware on the side, or, you know, maybe I can do Amway, or maybe I can do some side hustle. Well, if I just drive Uber on top of working 60 hours a week, I could probably do it. Well, I'll pray about it. Well, what do you think the Spirit of God is going to lead you to do? Dive into debt that's going to kill you? Or tell you to be wait and to be patient? It's not that God doesn't want you to have the home of your dreams. The home of our dreams is in heaven. With an eternal perspective, none of that matters. But the reality is God is not going to lead you into a place of extra debt. Look, at having a mortgage, having those things, it's not a bad thing to have those things. You need a car, you need a house, you need these things. But if you can't afford the mortgage and then you sign on the dotted line, well, now you're in trouble. But God's not going to lead you to do that. God, in his wisdom, is going to lead you to stay within your means, right? Unfortunately, in this country, we live on 120 to 150% of your salary, most of you. Not here, people out on internet land, right? Where you spend the money before you even get it. Because God's not involved in your process. And what it does is it takes discipline. Well, here's a word nobody likes. It takes discipline to manage your financials in a biblical way, in a godly way. Now, here I am. Oh, freshly ordained. He's going to talk about money. Yeah. It has nothing to do with the ordination. It has everything to do with this is what God put on my heart a month and a half ago. And leading into the new year, I told Pastor, we're going to look at praying, we're going to look at giving, and we're going to look at being a church that goes. That's what we're doing. This is step two. We need to be a church who goes, we need to be a church who prays, and we need to be a giving church. Unfortunately, there are three categories of you out here today. Some of you are going to say, well, Pastor, I don't give because I don't have anything to give. Well, you got clothes on, don't you? You went to work this week, didn't you? Yeah, but I don't make enough, so I don't have enough to give. When God blesses me with money, then I'll give. No, you won't. Because if you're not giving from the little you have, you won't give when you have a whole bunch. It's really just that simple. Another group in here are people like, well, Pastor, if I actually gave 10%, you wouldn't know what to do with money. I'm rich. I make all kinds of money. Well, let me tell you this. Test us. We'll find something to do with that money. Now, there are a lot of people who walk around here and point things out to me. Oh, Pastor, that should be fixed. That should be fixed. That should be fixed. If you're one of those people who makes a lot of money and don't tithe because you think it's too much, trust me, we're going to fix everything, right? But then there's a third category of you in here who think, well, what does it really matter? Why does God want my money? I mean, I don't know what to say. Like the first two people, right? The one who has no money and says, I don't give because I don't have it. And the other one who says, I have too much money and you couldn't handle how much money I give you. You're both making the same excuse and you're doing it horribly. Because the tithe is 10%. It's not a bottom dollar line. It's not I have to reach X amount of money to God and then we're set. I've paid off that bill. That's not what it is. God is a genius. Amen? 10%. The gift of giving back to God what is originally his in the first place. Right? Let's not forget. Well, no, Pastor, I work for that. I put in my 50, 60 hours a week. I earned that. You sure did. With the job that God blessed you with and the body and the brain and the capability to do the job that God blessed you with. It's his. Right? The idea of the third group of people here, the ones that just don't think it matters and you don't think it cares. Let me tell you this, right? If you don't think it matters, that's fine. You can live there. You can be in that space. Unless you really want to connect with God. Unless you really want to be obedient to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the promises and the commands that God gives us. If you're going to be obedient to God, if you want to have an eternal perspective, what you have to understand is the Bible teaches us God owns it all. It's His, right? And we have to understand that everything we have belongs to God. And the fact that we get to be the caretakers, we have the privilege of being the managers of it. We have the privilege of being good stewards of what God puts in our charge. And that includes our finances because it's God's money. Some of you in here have been giving since you were kids because someone sat you down and taught you right. They handed you 10 pennies and they said, you want the 9 pennies or the 1 penny? Of course you want the 9 pennies, right? And that's great because God leaves you the 9 pennies, but we give Him first fruit. Cain and Abel gave first fruit. One did, one didn't. Throughout the Old Testament, I could take you to just about every single book in the Old Testament to show you the command to tithe. It's there. We don't do it to get. We do it because God commands us to do it. From Genesis through the prophets, the command is there. Today we're going to look right now at Malachi 3, verse 6. And this is what it says. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Praise God for that. God doesn't change. The promises we see throughout the entire Bible are just as valid today as they were when they were written down back then. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what shall we return? All right, here it is. I don't change, says the Lord, and thank you, God, for that. But what God is saying is that we have forgotten to keep the commandments, that we have gone away from Him. And this hurts God because He loves us and He wants us to be near. And so He says it in His own words, return to me and I will return to you. To help us understand this just a little bit, and when you're reading your Bible, I don't want you to think of Israel or God's people as a nation. Think of it as an individual. Think of it as you. As God is speaking to you, I, Lord your God, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Oh, enter your name here. If God not changing isn't a praise the Lord moment, I don't know what is. But we have to understand that we need to return to Him. And so in verse 8, same chapter, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. My goodness, folks, God says, you want to trust me? Trust me all the way. First, get right, stop doing those evil things, come back to me, I come back to you, be faithful in your giving, and test me in your giving, and I will show you. See, God is calling you out right now. If you don't trust me in your finances, God is saying, test me then. We have to understand, God wants us to move forward in this. Listen, when God promises, listen what He promises. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit. All nations will call you blessed, for you will have a delightful life. See, if we read it as an individual, as we read ourselves into here, that God's talking to us, we understand that it says you will be a delightful land because He's talking to all of Israel, but He's talking to us. You want to have a delightful life? Do what God says. Like, I mean, it doesn't get much more simple than that, right? Like, I need the instruction book, Pastor. Here it is. Read it. Follow it. live it, know it. There's really not much more that we can do other than following God's promise and spend time with him. Now, there are a couple of phrases that I think you need to understand. Here's a quick vocabulary lesson, right? Because when it comes to money, it comes to tithes, it comes to offerings and givings and missions and all of these things, sometimes people get confused. And so let me break it down for you like this. The tithe is the first 10% of what God blesses us with. So if you get $10 in your hand for whatever you did, that first dollar that goes out goes to God because it's his. It's just that simple. It's because it's his. Well, you know, I make $100 million every month, Pastor. If you know how much, you know, that's a $100 million check you want me to write to you. You know, like, that's a pretty big check. That's a pretty big sacrifice. Well, Pastor, I only make about $10,000 a year. You know, a $1,000 check, that's like 10%. Exactly, 10%. It belongs to God. And some of you think you're generous because you're giving your 10% to God, even though we give our 10% to God out of obedience, not out of generosity. And what you need to understand is that generosity begins after the tithe. How many of you feel generous because you paid your rent this month? How many of you feel generous because you paid your Visa bill this month? How many of you feel generous because you sent your mortgage check to the bank this month? How many of you feel generous because you paid for the Wi-Fi? No, it's not generosity to pay what is owed, and what is owed to God is first fruits, and that's the 10%. But to do this, we have to understand that we need to do this in the right way. We have to do this with the right heart, and we have to do this to the right ends. There's a lot of really dumb ways to give. There really is. And then there's the right way to give. We looked at the command. The Lord says, return to me and follow my commandments. And one of those commandments is to give. And we give. How do we do it and how do we do it right? To do that, we're going to look real quick at the words of Jesus. Matthew 23:23-24, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, what in the world does that mean? Let me break it down for you. When we give, it's only a part of what we do as believers. We got to be a praying church, amen? We got to be a giving church, amen? We'll get there. We need to be a going church, amen? We need to be a loving church, amen? We need to be an outreach church, amen? You see, it's part of it. And what Jesus is saying here is you don't get to give your tithes and then walk away from doing ministry work. You don't get to give your tithes and walk away and let pastor or somebody else handle that. We give our tithes as part of our surrender to who God is in our life. We give our tithes because we're required to, because it's expected, because it's obedient to what God requires us to do. We don't give it and say, well, Pastor, you know, you can't really preach like that at me because I tithe, right? I have no idea what anybody gives in this church, and I want to keep it that way because I don't think that I'm actually mature enough that if I knew what you were giving that I might not treat you different. Some of you, I might know what you kind of make because I know what your jobs are. And if you don't give, I'm going to be like, yo. Some of you may not give and you're always in trouble. And I'm like, yo, learn to manage your finances. How do I do that? You start with the tithe. Look, this isn't a get rich thing that I'm talking about. You don't give to God to get back. You give because it's his. Remember? You're not generous for paying your rent, right? We give to God because it's his. God instructs us to do that. He teaches us to manage our money. And then later in life, when we need it, we have it because we spend it more wisely. Nothing wrong with saving money. Nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with buying things. But when we run it through God's wisdom, We won't find ourselves in the messes that we have, right? God doesn't want us to rob the Lord, so we don't rob the Lord. God doesn't want us to boast about giving. God just wants us to do it. And doing it isn't buying your way into heaven. You're not paying for your seat. Even though I think Susan has already scratched her name into the back of that chair right there, right? You're not doing it to earn something from God. It comes from a place of gratefulness, and we have to do it, but we can't just tithe and say it's taken care of. I've already paid my God bill this month. We also have to practice grace and mercy. All of them are expected of us. Jesus shows us that it's a hard issue and that it's an expected part of obedience, but it doesn't take the place of the other things God expects of us. If you give, your gift could be meaningless if you don't practice grace and mercy as well. The tithe is only one part. So let me be honest with you. This is the first point. You have to give for the right reason. There's a whole bunch of awful reasons that people give. I went to a church one time, and I've been to many churches. I've spoken and did worship and ministered in many churches, many different denominations, and everybody does something a little bit different, right? I've been to churches where the offering plate still goes by, which is very traditional, and everybody wants people to see them put their money in, and, you know, we started the automatic thing, or we do the tithes at the end, and people are like, but people need to see me put this check in, you know, like, if they don't see me put the check in, they're not going to know I tithe, you know? The truth is it's between you and God. And there's all kinds of ways to give. Some of you, 99% of your bills are automatic, and the only check you write every month is the one you do for your tithes. Why don't you go ahead and set that up automatic? Just make it part of your everyday. Just give it to God. It's His. Right? You know what happens when you set up automatic? When you're sick or on vacation, you don't come, you still give your tithes. You don't even have to think about it. When it rains, and those of you who are made of sugar and don't go out in the rain, bless the Lord, your tithes still come. You know, you have to give in the right way as well. Not just for the right reasons, but in the right way. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They may have glory from men, but I say to you, they have their reward. Basically, what we're saying here is there was a practice back then, right? There was no Apple Pay. There was no auto deduction. But it was a culture of people who understood that Jesus didn't have to say, thou shalt tithe. They just did it. It was part of who they were. They understood God's commands, and they would do it. And the very wealthy people obviously didn't have a checkbook. So when they came in with their tenth, they had carts full of coin and produce and their farming stuff, their animals, all their first fruits. And they bring all of this in, and, you know, I'm going to give today. Somebody call the trumpeteers. And they put on this big show and walk in with these giant bags of money and say, look at me, look at me. You see how much I'm giving? You see how much I'm giving? Y'all see how much I'm giving? Look at me, look at me. Jesus doesn't like that. Not at all, right? Jesus has no desire for these over-religious, self-righteous people. Amen. Just as he said, you know, you're majoring in the minors. You're choking on the gnat, yet you can swallow a camel, which means basically you're nitpicking on these little things. You're doing it wrong. Your heart's in the wrong place. Your gift is worthless. We're back to Cain and Abel. You have to give for the right reason, out of obedience, and to allow God to fulfill His promises of blessing you. You have to give in the right way, right? Not to be seen by people, not for show, but from your heart. And you have to give to the right end. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, whether neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of the Lord is very clear. Everything on this earth will pass away. You can't take it with you. Now, I've done a lot of funerals in my lifetime, and I've been with people during the process of choosing either urns or coffins or this, that, the other. You know, most of you have been a part of that in one way or another. And, you know, behind the door at Rose Hills, there's this whole showroom where you can go back there, and it's unbelievably expensive. And yet some of these coffins, when they open them, they have these drawers and compartments in there. And it's tradition for some cultures that they grab their money, they grab a picture of their friends, and they put them in these drawers so that they can take them with them. Don't go, if I hear about grave robbing going on at Rose Hills next week, I'm coming after all of you, right? But it's the truth. Some people believe that they can take that stuff with them, and you know what? You can't take it with you. So when you give your money, you have to give to the right end. Why does God ask us to do this? First, out of obedience. Second, to advance the gospel. Third, so the seat you're on has a cushion. Maybe when it's hot, we can turn the air conditioner on. You know, we do at times have needs in this church where we ask you to go above and beyond. But I have seen so many churches do so many horrible things when it comes to money. You got to give. You don't have any more to give? Go take out a second mortgage because God told me that you're going to give more. That's not what God does. There are three buckets at the front of the sanctuary, and everybody comes in. One's the tithe bucket, one's the offering bucket, and the other one's the bless the pastor bucket. What happens every Sunday when the bless the pastor bucket's empty? I don't want that kind of truth in my life. Look, I've heard churches say things like, you know, you got to give and you got to give more because pastor's car broke down and we're going to get him a Bentley. You got to give and you got to give more because Sister Wilma needs a Bentley. She doesn't even drive. But I have seen time and time again, as I've said this before to you, the word of God is perfect. God's church is perfect. But we have seen time and time again for thousands of years, humanity distorted and twisted for their own gain. So how about this? We got to be a praying church? Then when you pray, talk to God about your finances. Understand and hear his voice and know that he's saying, look, it's mine. I gave it to you. Be obedient. Watch me bless you. You got to give for the right reason, not to get, but because it's obedience to God who gave us everything, right? I'll give and then we'll see God bless me. One quick question. Are you saved? Then you're already blessed. We got to stop waiting for that blessing and understand that we have received the blessing already. You got to give in the right way, not for show, but from your heart. And you got to give to the right end for the right things. There are so many scams out there that people are like, oh, we need your help, we need your help, we need your help. Give, 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 give. You know how many envelopes I've thrown away that had a nickel in it? Well, I took the nickel out. But we're giving you this nickel. Will you send us some money? You know, help the dogs, help the veterans, help the this, help the that. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. That's a generous spirit that you have if you're giving in that way. Congratulations, you're a giving person like a good giving God we have. But remember, generosity starts after the tithe. This is not a doctrine or a plan for you to get rich. This is not a way to open up the treasure box of heaven. Last month we talked about prayer and I said, I'm not going to teach you the prayer to open the treasure box of heaven because it doesn't exist. If it did, you'd all abuse it. I probably would too. Let's just be honest, right? This isn't about getting rich. This is about being obedient to God, and you've got to find victory in surrender. This is a doctrine of surrender. It's 10%. That's what God requires. Not because Jeff said so, because that's what his word says. Now, some of you are going to have to begin to do this, and you've never done it before in your whole life, and that's okay. Everybody's got to start somewhere. Some of you are stretched so thin that you're not going to be able to do 10% on the first time, and I understand that. So let's test God. Start with 2.5. Then move it to 5. Or you know what? He's a good God. He's a giving God. He's a God who gives his promise. And he's a God who fulfills his promise. Just go straight to 10 and watch him work. It's out of obedience. It's because God's promises are true. We have to commit ourselves to being giving people. We're called to be like God, amen? We're called to be like Jesus, amen? Jesus gave his life for us. Giving God back 10% of the 100% he gave us is real easy. It doesn't matter how much you make or how little you make. It's the same obedience. It's not the size of your gift. It's the size of your surrender. We have to be a praying people. And we have to be a giving people. Amen?
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
The Lord will take away the call to the mall. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord this wonderful Sunday morning.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.